Even there, Philippians chapter 3, we'll read from the opening verse of the chapter and we'll read down to the verse number 15. The Apostle Paul, he writes here, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Amen. And as said, we'll end our reading at the verse number 15 this evening. May God add a blessing even to the public reading of his holy and precious word. Every new year brings with it the opportunity to review the events and the happenings of an old year, as well as looking forward in expectation into the year ahead. As I thought of that, in my mind, I was taken to the words that the Apostle Paul came to write here when he came to review his own life in Philippians in the chapter number 3. I'm aware that we have in the past considered together those well-known words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." But it is not those words that I want to consider again this evening in this our Bible study, but rather the words that I want to dwell upon for a brief moment of time are the words found in the verse number 12. Philippians 3 in the verse number 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." There are a number of points, simply two this evening, that we find from these words here in Philippians chapter 3 in the verse number 12. From these words of the Apostle Paul, I see firstly an honest appraisal. An honest appraisal. Look there at the opening words, the opening clauses of the verse, where Paul, under inspiration, pens the words, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." You know, this verse, along with the subsequent two verses, are full of allusions to the Grecian games. The word rendered here, attained, signifies the arrival at the goal, the winning of a prize, but as yet has not received the prize personally. In modern day terms, we would think of it as the person who wins the race but hasn't yet got to the medal ceremony. They've won the race, but they haven't as yet won, as it were, or received the prize for the winning of the race. That's the very picture that we have here in these particular words. Paul had a goal in life, and that was to know Christ. He expresses that goal, that life passion, there in the words of the verse number 10, that I may know Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. This knowing Christ as Paul wanted to know Him was something that God's servant had not yet attained to as yet. He makes his readership aware of that in this honest appraisal of where he was spiritually in his own walk with God. He hadn't reached this particular goal, knowing Christ as he desired to know Him. Now, for any one of us here this evening, I'm sure all of us would have been quite happy to where Paul was in his Christian life at this present moment of time. We would have been quite satisfied to have attained to where the Apostle Paul had attained to in his Christian life. Let me explain. First of all, Paul was a saved man. There on the Damascus Road, Saul of Tarsus would bow the knee and acknowledge Jesus Christ to be his Lord, his Savior, and his Master. And from that moment of time, Saul, who would then become Paul, was a saved, a justified, a reconciled man. You know, there are many in the Christian church, many in the evangelical church today, and they're quite happy to attain to this, to attain simply to salvation, to be saved from sin, to be saved from hell. And really, that's as far as they've went in their Christian life. They've come to a moment when they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. But as for going on with God, well, such is an unknown activity for such individuals. They're just quite happy to be saved. Paul was a saved man. Second of all, Paul was a surrendered man. In Acts 9, in the verse 6, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he would say these words, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Paul was a man who desired to know and then to do the will of God in his life. He would speak of that will as being a good and acceptable and perfect will for the child of God. And here's a man who now desires to know the unfolding of God's specific will for his own specific life. Not just knowing the general will of God for all believers, but to know specifically the purpose, the will of God for his particular life. Here's a man who had placed his life on the altar for God. He's only saved, but he understands that his life now must be given over to find and to do the will of God. You know, there are those in their Christian lives, and they have reached this point where they have unconditionally surrendered their lives to the will of God, whatever that will is for their own particular life. But again, that's as far as their Christian walk with God goes. They're saved and they're surrendered. But in the third place, Paul was a serving man. Not a self-serving man, I hasten to add, but a man who served the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways and through so many avenues and through so many channels. Paul was a minister of the New Testament. He was a missionary, a preacher, theologian, a writer, to name but a few ways in which this man would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized that he was saved to serve. There was a part for him to play in the work of God. some gap to fill in the church of Jesus Christ, some ministry to give himself to wholeheartedly. And so we find this man serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are those within the body of Jesus Christ who have left the sidelines and have got involved in the work of God in some way. And at times we pride ourselves in doing that. Well, I'm saved, I'm surrendered, and I'm serving the Lord. And we pride ourselves in these very things. In the fourth place, Paul, he was a suffering man. Paul suffered greatly for the cause of Jesus Christ. We only have to understand the context in which he is writing these words to understand that he is now in prison. This is one of Paul's prison epistles, one of his letters. He is a prisoner in bonds, and he is suffering for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to Philippi. We all know what happened then when he preached the word. Lydia gets saved. The demonic girl, the girl possessed with the devil, gets saved. And as a result, he's thrown into prison. Paul and Silas, and they're beaten badly with stripes. And he finds himself incarcerated in Philippi's and jail. But Paul's writing now from a different prison. He's writing from Rome. Paul was a man who suffered greatly, and he would catalogue and list all the things that he suffered when he wrote there to the Corinthian believers over there in 2 Corinthians in the chapter 11 and the verse 23 down to 28. Let me read it there. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and fastings. Hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You know, few of us, if any of us, have ever faced afflictions like this. We might be laughed at school. We might be mocked at by our work colleagues. We might have false accusations made up about us and spread about the country. But really, compared to Paul, our sufferings are minuscule and hardly worth even the talking about. He was a suffering man. And yet, although Paul was all of these things, a saved man, a surrendered man, a serving man, a suffering man, yet by honest appraisal, he comes to the conclusion that the goal of knowing Christ and thereby being conformed to Christ had not yet been attained to in his life. Paul was willing here to acknowledge that he had not yet arrived at the spiritual zenith that he had desired to reach in his Christian life. These words here in the verse 12 of Philippians in the chapter number 3, they express a dissatisfaction on the part of the Apostle Paul in relation to his Christian experiencing, regardless of the great strides that he had already made within his walk, in his Christian life and in his walk with God. Paul was saying something like this: yes, I'm no longer the man I used to be. I'm no longer the blasphemer and the man who persecuted the church and the man who was injurious. I'm no longer that man. Of course, I'm no longer the man. The grace of God has saved me, but I'm not the man I need and I want to be. I desire to go much further with God than where I am. We may say to ourselves, is there any further? Of course there is. Here's a man who had an insatiable desire to go further, to go deeper, to go higher with God. One preacher said, a divine dissatisfaction is essential for spiritual progress. Sadly, too many of us pride ourselves in where we are with God today. We pride ourselves in who we are and where we go to and our standards. And we pride ourselves in our denomination, and we pride ourselves in our own spiritual progress with God. And it seems to be that we reach some kind of spiritual plateau that is just above the average Christian, and we're content to remain there, but we have little desire to go further and deeper with God. But not Paul. Not the Apostle Paul. Yes, he had accomplished much for God. And whenever you read his epistles and his letters, you see that he has a far deeper knowledge of God than the average Christian today, than the average minister today, than any minister today. And yet, Paul understood that the goal had not been reached in knowing God as he wanted to know him. And thus he says these words, not as though I had already attained. Let me ask you this evening, what is the honest appraisal of your Christian life tonight? Are you self-satisfied with your prayer life, with your commitment to the work of God, with your knowledge of God, with your spirituality, with your conformity to Jesus Christ? Or is there a longing for more? Is there a hunger for more? Is there a thirst for more? Are you willing tonight to admit in God's presence that you have much further to go in your Christian experience? Don't let 2022 be the same for you spiritually as 2021 was. Don't settle for some level of spirituality that keeps the minister off your back, that raises no alarm bells with the spiritual oversight of the church, that sees you blend in with the rest of professing Christendom. Don't settle, brother, sister, for simply the status quo. But ask God that he'll take you further on with him, going a little bit further this year than you've ever been before. As if to emphasize that he hadn't reached the place in his Christian life that he had wanted to reach, the Apostle Paul goes on then to make another statement, either we're already perfect. Paul did not regard himself as a perfect man. He had not reached the state of spiritual maturity. And really, that's how the word perfect is to be considered here. It means to be or to become complete, mature, fully developed, fully grown. If ever there was a man who lived on this planet who could have claimed to have attained to spiritual maturity, surely it ought to have been the Apostle Paul. Who among the professing church pastor present surpasses Paul in his love, or in his zeal, or in his self-denial, or his true devotedness to the service of the Redeemer? Who had more elevated views of God than the Apostle Paul? Who had more and better views of the plan of salvation than this servant of Christ? Who prayed more than him? Who lived nearer to God than Paul? And yet Paul is under no illusion. He's not self-deluded with regard to his spiritual life, for he confesses here that he has not reached to this perfection, to this spiritual maturity yet. No Christian can say any more than Paul could that they have attained to the maturity or perfection of their Christian character and spiritual condition that God has purposed for them. None of us could say that we are already perfect. We have reached a spiritual maturity from which we can mature no more. Paul couldn't say it. Matthew Henry, he said, the best men in the world will readily own their own imperfection in the present state. We have not yet attained, he said, are not already perfect. There is still much wanting in all our duties and graces and comforts. If Paul had not attained to perfection, who had reached so high a pitch of holiness, much less have we. How humbling, how self-effacing this truth is, that we have not attained, that we have not yet attained, neither are we already perfect. It takes humility for a man or a woman to admit this, for the preacher to admit it, that there's a long way still to go in the Christian life, in our knowledge of God, as in the experimental knowledge of Him. And yet, although we may not have not attained to such perfection, we are to strive for it. For Christ commands us there in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." It is the duty of the Christian to desire and to aim at and to press towards perfection in grace and in holiness. And so, brethren and sisters, let us not rest on our laurels. Let us not be self-conceited and think that we've arrived and we're the answer to the church. Let us not convince ourselves that we have reached the dizzy heights of spirituality that any person can reach on this side of heaven. But let us be humble enough to confess that there is still a long way to go in this maturing process. Let's remember that in this life, Christian perfection, maturity is a goal. It's not an achievement. It's a goal. It's as it were like the rainbow. You think that you're near the end of the rainbow and you maybe chase it as a child. Didn't do it too often, but I'm sure I did it on a number of occasions. Tried to find the end of the rainbow. And you started to make your way towards it, and what happens? But it moved on further in front of you. That's what it's like. This goal is ever moving in front of us. We'll never achieve the goal, but that does not mean that we don't run. That does not mean that we don't aim for it. For Christ tells us to aim for it. Be ye therefore perfect. There's your aim. You're never going to reach it. But here's your goal anyway. Use all of your energy and all of your power to give yourself to this. It is a pursuit. It is a goal that we never reach on this side of eternity, but thank God we shall in the better land. You see, the words of the Apostle Paul here, they really deal a devastating blow to the doctrine of perfectionism or full sanctification. They deal a death blow. If Paul, after 30 years of dedicated Christian living, had not attained to spiritual perfectionism, what hope have we? What hope have we? And so then, are we just simply to accept this and never, that we'll never attain to this perfection and sit and do nothing? Well, I don't believe so, because although this perfection will not be fully realized until we reach heaven's fair city, yet Paul understands that he was to pursue after the goal nevertheless, and thus he will say in the second part of the verse 12, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." In these words, I see in the second place a heartfelt aspiration, an honest appraisal. I haven't reached spiritual maturity as yet. This knowing of God as I ought to know Him. But here is my heartfelt aspiration. Paul still aspired to this state. And thus he writes, but I follow after. He's saying here, yes, the goal of spiritual perfection may not have been reached as yet, but that does not hinder me from pursuing it. You know, Paul could have very easily looked over the road that he had traveled in his Christian life and lamented at the seeming lack of progress in his Christian life, but he didn't. Instead of looking back, Paul looks forward, forging ahead in his pursuit of spiritual perfection and maturity. Yes, there could have been times in his life that he was at a standstill, spiritually speaking. Maybe that's where he was, just here in Philippians chapter number 3. Maybe he had come to that point where he had, as it were, been awakened to the fact that he had grown, that he was now standing still. And so he says, but I follow after. Here I am. Here's my new goal. Here's my desire for the rest of my life. I'm going to follow after. The phrase follow after could be justly translated, press on. But I press on. And we have that thought, have we not, there in the next number of verses. It is but a repetition nearly of the verse 12 and the verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. Now, isn't that a motto for 2022? I'm going to press on. Whatever everyone else does, I'm going to press on. I'm going to press on to know my Lord. I'm going to press on in my walk with God. I'm going to press on. Others will turn back. But I press on. I follow after. You know, too often in our Christian lives, we give up, or maybe we go into a period of spiritual retreat, but these words encourage us to press on. Despite the past disappointments, the past failures, the past setbacks, the blood of Christ cleanses, brother, sister. New beginnings, new cleansing, new chapter, a new pressing on, a going forward with God. The motto, forward ever, backward never, ought to be the Christian's watchword. Forward ever, backward never. In 1924, a group of English men tried to conquer Mount Everest. The terrain was difficult, the conditions were dreadful. And yet that group of men, they pressed on. Against cold and wind and snow and blizzards and even avalanches. When they came to 2,000 feet or came within 2,000 feet of the peak, the party set up camp. However, two men in the party, men by the names of George Mallory and Andrew Irvine, they pressed on. They expected to return to the camp 16 hours later. Tragically, they never came back. The official record read simply like this. When last seen, they were heading toward the summit. When last seen, they were heading toward the summit. Brethren and sisters, whatever obstacles we come up in our Christian lives, whatever setbacks, whatever disappointments, whatever failures, let's keep pressing on so that at the end of life's journey it might be said of us, when last seen, they were heading towards the summit. You know, we must realize that there are no spiritual shortcuts to spiritual maturity. The way to spiritual perfection is by following after, by pressing on, even when we falter and fail. Now the question is, well, what are we following after, or who are we following after? Well, we're not following after each other. That'd be a terrible thing to do. To follow after each other? No. We're following after God. The psalmist David, when he found himself in the wilderness of Judea, he wrote in Psalm 63, verse 8, these words. He says, "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." Here was a man whose soul was following after God, but brethren and sisters, not only following after God, but following hard after God. It's a picture of the person out of breath. And we thought about that at the minister's week of prayer yesterday with Dr. Pollock, and he spoke about the labors of the minister and how the minister ought to give himself to the task so that he is physically exhausted. He reaches the very point of physical exhaustion, just like you do in your work. Just like you in your work, so the minister ought to give himself to the labor and to the work of God. Not to be lazy. Not to be lazy. Following hard after God, out of breath. I don't think any of us are out of breath tonight. Following hard after our God. I'm not. Maybe you are, but I'm not. This ought to be the testimony of every Christian. We're following hard after the Lord. You know, sadly, too many of God's people are following hard after the world. But not the spiritual Christian. Not the carnal Christian. But the spiritual Christian. Their goal, their aim, is to follow hard after the Lord. I wonder, are we following hard after the Lord tonight? I ask myself the question. You asked yourself the question. Am I following hard after God? Is He the object I'm pursuing? Is it my desire to know Him more and more? Is it my longing to become more intimately acquainted with Him? Oh, that in 2022... that it would be a year when we follow after the Lord. And so let us then take the counsel of the Apostle Paul when he says here in the verse 13 and 14, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. We're too prone in looking back and thinking about our missed opportunities and our failures, and there are many. But God would have us to follow on, to press on to know Him. The hymn writer put it like this: run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek His face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path, and Christ the prize. I trust that God will give us honesty of heart this evening as to where we are with the Lord, and then seeing where we are with Him, that He would then implant within us this aspiration to follow on. To follow on after the Lord, because He leads the way safely. He'll lead the way if we follow on after Him. Oh, may God help us to do that in the year that lies before us, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in God, we now commit the preaching of Thy word to Thee. We pray that it may have been a word for the souls of all. May we press on. May we understand that there's more road to run There's more battles to face. There's more things and service to do. And help us, therefore, to press on in our Christian lives. And if we have failed thee, O God, forgive us. O God, it isn't if we have. Lord, we have failed thee. O gracious Father, show mercy and cleanse and pardon us. And may from this night we've run on in the race that thou hast set for us all. Not running another man's race or another woman's race, but running our race, so like Paul we would be able to say that we have finished our course with joy. Help us to finish our own course, and may we all win Christ on that day. And may in the day of the Lord we have joy in realizing that we have not run in vain, nor labored in vain. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.